listening to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, which you'll find on page 619. Beginning at verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. This is the word of God. Let's turn now in the New Testament to our sermon text tonight, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2. Page 926 in the Pew Edition Bible. Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it was to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's join together in prayer. Father, we ask for your Spirit to do his wonderful and mysterious and powerful work in our hearts tonight, that we may clearly understand the message that you have given through your servant Matthew, that we may see Jesus Christ for who he truly is, King of kings, Lord of lords, and that our response may be that of the wise men, joyful exuberance, delight, never-ending praise, because a king has been born, over all the peoples. So blessed, we pray, the preaching of the word tonight. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, let me ask you, what would be the most appropriate response to the best news you could possibly hear? Wonderful news, exciting news, exhilarating news. You dance for joy. You shout. Tears might be streaming from your eyes. You can't imagine such good news coming to your ears. And you want to see the thing that has been promised, the thing that has been told. Is it in fact real? Is it true? Is it in fact as the Lord has announced it? Tonight I want you to think about the response to the news, to the report, to the sign of the star in the sky that the King has been born. Not that a king will be born, but that a king has been born. A baby who will be King of the Jews and King over all people. And what I'd like to do tonight is simply contrast the response of several different people in the story, in the narrative. Consider what the wise men do when they receive word concerning this King, Jesus. Do you want to know more about them? How they came to know this? And why they would respond the way they do? Listen secondly for King Herod. Note carefully how he responds to the news from the wise men. Thirdly, pay close attention to how the Jews of Jesus' day, the religious community in Jerusalem, summoned by King Herod, how they come to respond to that message that a king has been born. And then finally, I simply want to ask you tonight, those of you listening and paying close attention to the story, what is your response? How would you respond to the news that Jesus Christ indeed is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How have you responded? How will you respond? So those things briefly tonight as we contemplate this text. By the way, I don't think I've ever preached from this text in 20 years of pastoral ministry. I don't know why that's happened, but this is a fascinating story in Matthew's accounts. The wise men. Who are these wise men? Don't you want to know who they are? They may have been Persian, modern-day Iran. Very likely they were Babylonian. They were Babylonian priests, clergymen, who in that day not only performed religious rituals among the people of Babylon, but they were also people who took great interest in astronomy or astrology. They were very closely identified back in the ancient world. And they were trying to determine the course of human events, the unfolding of history, what the future would entail for the world by judging the way in which the planets and the stars were in place in the sky. They were wise men. Maybe they were kings. Most likely they weren't kings. But they were people who were highly respected in their community. But the question that begs itself in this text is, how do they come to know, how do they come to hear that a king had been born among the Jews? Many, many miles away. Babylon is in Mesopotamia. And here a king has been born in Palestine. How do you explain that? Well, it was miraculous to be sure, but remember, if they are from Babylon, we know from history that there remained in Babylon after the exile a significant community of Israelites. Of Israelites who retained the scriptures, who taught the scriptures, and maybe explained those scriptures to the people of Babylon. It's very likely that that, in fact, was the case. What did they talk about? They talked about the first gospel promise, that a savior, a deliverer, a king would be born to rescue the people of God, and in fact, to rescue the whole world from the ravages of sin. Maybe they were thinking of, and maybe they were talking about, maybe they shared with these wise men what Balaam spoke about in Numbers chapter 24. Let me read that for you. One of his oracles. I see him, but not now. Again, this is many, many years before the coming of Jesus Christ. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies, shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly. And from Jacob, the one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities. Balaam was from Mesopotamia. And that story may have circulated for many, many years concerning the king, the deliverer, the savior who would come out of Israel. And so they follow the star. What was the star? Don't you want to know that as well? Was it a star? Was it a comet? Was it some unusual formation in the sky? Some have suggested it might very well have been the Shekinah glory of the Lord. That brilliance, presence of the Lord in the Old Testament. So bright, so brilliant, one had to cover one's eyes or shade one's eyes lest he be blinded. Maybe they saw that. We don't know specifically. But they follow that star. And they come to Jerusalem, of all places. Why Jerusalem? When in fact the prophecy had been told that the Savior would come out of Bethlehem. Well, Jerusalem seemed the most likely place to stop and consult, to ask the people among the Jews, can you tell us about this King, the Savior? We've come to worship Him. We've come to adore Him. We have presents for Him. And so that's why they take their route to Jerusalem and then ultimately to Bethlehem. And when they make their way to Bethlehem, how do they know where to stop, where to search, what door to walk through, what family to visit? Well, think about this. This episode happens sometime after the birth of Jesus Christ. And you remember what happens when the angels announce to the shepherds, when Jesus is born, go see the place where he lay. And the shepherds go. And they see for themselves that Jesus is born of Joseph and Mary, this Savior, this Deliverer. And they leave there, rejoicing, praising God, spreading the word. So throughout all of little Bethlehem, this little no-account podunk town called Bethlehem, some 5 miles away from Jerusalem, certainly most of the people in the town were well aware of what had taken place. And so just a little simple consulting would bring them to the home of Joseph and Mary. And when they arrive there, these wise men, these priests, these clerics from Babylon, these men who have traveled great distances to find the king, what do? They're ecstatic. In fact, the text says in the original, they rejoice exceedingly with great rejoicing. Jumping for joy, shouting. They were in wonder at what had happened. And they come with gifts. Gifts not for a little baby, but gifts fit for a king. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. Myrrh was used oftentimes with burial practices, but the point was that it was a very expensive, costly fragrance. And they worship. What that worship entailed, we don't know. It may simply mean, at the very least, that they recognized, they paid homage to a king. They recognized this little baby as being their superior. Did they fully understand that this baby was in fact the very Son of God, the eternal Son of God? The text doesn't tell us that. We can only speculate. But at the very least, they had the recognition that this was someone worthy of worship. This is someone who would bring great joy, not only to them, but to the whole world. That's their response. Delight, joy, adoration, worship. But that is contrasted, by the way, with the response of Herod. What do you know about Herod the Great? This shrewd political leader, ruthless, loyal to the Roman government, a very capable leader. Paranoid, bloodthirsty. In fact, we know from historical data that just prior to the visit from these wise men, Herod had put to death his favorite wife and two of his sons. Why? Because he suspected that they were plotting his overthrow. They were trying to take over his throne and his kingdom. And being the paranoid person that he was, he made the first move and had them put to death. This is Herod, the plotter. Herod, who comes to his position as king and maintains his position, not by being careless, not by thinking the best of people, but by calculation and suspicion. And so when he hears the report from these wise men, "We've come to discover the king of the Jews. What can you tell us, King Herod, about this king of the Jews?" They're joyful. They're exuberant. What do you think was the expression on Herod's face? How might he have responded to that news? You can see, you can imagine the wheels turning in his mind. What's this? His face turning red, his eyes getting large. His eyebrows raised. Do you think there was this cold, calculating anger that begins to rage within him? Or is there an outburst? No, it seems more likely there was this cold, calculating, shrewd response. What can you tell me? What can you tell me about this king that you're looking for? What have you heard? Herod, by the way, is not a Jew. Herod is in part Idumean, which means he's an ancestor of Esau. His mother was an Arab, so he's not part of the Jewish people. So what does he do? He consults, it says, the chief priests and the scribes. In other words, the Sadducees, who were the chief priests, and the Pharisees, the two main religious parties in Israel at that time. What can you tell me? Speak up. Is it in fact true that a king will be born in Israel, in Judea? Tell me! And so they consult with each other and they speak to Herod and say, "Well, yes, the prophet Micah spoke about the fact that this king, this savior, this Messiah was going to come from Bethlehem in Judea." And you can see him in your mind's eye, stroking his beard, thinking, "What can I do now? What can I do now to eliminate him?" You know, 2,000 years have passed, but in many respects, ruthless dictators, politicians of that type, haven't changed much. What is most important to a tyrant, to a dictator? It is to maintain power. Don't let that power be taken from you. Don't let it slip from your hand. And unlike the response of the king, of the wise men, Herod the king is furious. He's angry. He's already plotting how he can snuff out this baby king. And we know from subsequent history that he carried that ruthless act out. I want you to think tonight of what a horrible thing it was that he did. Boys and girls, we know from the Bible later on in Matthew 2 that he sent out his soldiers to this little town, a town like Cherville or St. John or Cedar Lake. He sends out his soldiers and they go from house to house to house to house and snatch and kill every baby boy under the age of 2. Can you imagine the horror of that scene in the ancient world? Mothers shrieking. Fathers crying out. Babies squealing. And the soldiers just hacking to bits these precious little babies, these little boys. And the whole town is set weeping because of Herod's bloodthirsty plans to maintain his own power. That, by the way, that account of Herod is given, I think, to illustrate what happens when the world hears the news of the King who is Jesus Christ. Let no one fool you. Let no one tell you otherwise. The world hates King Jesus. It will accept the sentimental Jesus. The Jesus depicted in arts. The Jesus that we find on Christmas postage stamps and on ornaments. The Jesus who's harmless. The Jesus who's not going to exercise his dominion and crush his opponents. The world's okay with that. But Jesus, the one who will conquer sin and death and hell, the one who fulfills what Isaiah says in Isaiah 60, that he will go out and he will destroy all of God's enemies and deliver his people. No, we don't want a king like that. We hate a king like that. And Matthew writes the gospel account to juxtapose those two responses. The contrast between those wise men and their eager anticipation in Herod with his cold and ruthless calculations. But there's another group that I want to draw your attention to tonight. And that is the Jewish leaders. Religious leaders. People steeped in the scriptures, well-versed in Old Testament prophecy. And they receive word from these wise men that a king has been born, the promised king, the king born in Bethlehem. What does that tell them? It tells them immediately, this is of the line of King David. This is the one of which the Lord had said in 2 Samuel 7, verse 14, that he would establish the throne of David forever, for all eternity. What is their response? Is it one of elation? Is it one of worship and adoration? Is it a desire to go find this king and submit to him as loyal subjects? What does our text tell us? Our text tells us that when they hear about this news from the wise men, they were deeply troubled. This can't be true. This can't be true. A king is born? They know Herod well enough to know what's going to happen. And rather than rejoicing in the promise fulfilled that God had made centuries before, they're disturbed. They're troubled. They want to get rid of a problem. And they will happily let Herod do his work if it means peace for Israel, if it means not disturbing the Roman authorities, if it means not upsetting the way things are and the way that things have been for them as Sadducees and Pharisees. If they can keep their positions of authority and power, their positions of prestige in the community, put him to death if necessary. And throughout the story of the Gospels, this theme is continued, is it not? I mentioned that this morning with regard to the threefold office of Jesus Christ. We have no king but Caesar, they say. This king, Pilate puts on the cross, this man is the king of the Jews. And they're so angry, they go back at him and say, change it. Change it. He's not the king of the Jews. He claims to be the king of the Jews, but he's not our king. His kind of kingdom was offensive. A king who would reign by means of humiliation, by suffering, by dying upon a cross as a criminal. We don't want that king. But now think of the contrast again. Not just the contrast between the different groups, but think of who is represented here. On the one hand, you have the Jews along with Herod, with their hatred, with their venomous hatred of Jesus Christ, and their refusal to bow before him. Contrasted with not just wise men, astronomers or astrologers, but Gentiles. Do you see the irony here? Who is it who announces that the King of the Jews is here? That he has been born? Is it the people of King David? Is it the people who for generations had received the word of revelation from God, who had heard the prophets, who had the temple and the sacrifices and the priests? Were they the ones informing the world? No! It's the Gentiles. Of all people, the Gentiles who are drawn to the star and are drawn to King Jesus. They're the ones who come with their gifts. They're the ones who pay homage to him, remarkably, in contrast to the rejection of Jesus' own people. And for Matthew and the other gospel writers, this is merely indicative of what Jesus will experience throughout the course of his public ministry. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. In the ancient world, by the way, when you had a delegation of visitors coming to meet a dignitary, a king, someone of royal stature, it was customary not only to bring gifts to that person, but to receive gifts as well. There was this reciprocal relationship. Someone has noted, and I think this is well worth considering, the wise men bring gifts to Jesus, to Joseph and Mary, his parents. What was their gift in return? Some have argued that the gift that Jesus gives back was Pentecost. I find that very compelling. Where the gospel goes out into all the world and all the nations see the light that is Jesus Christ and they rejoice. Salvation is not just for the Jews. It is for Gentiles as well. That leads me finally, by way of conclusion and application, to drive the message home for us. Because you and I cannot simply be idle spectators. We cannot stand simply at a distance and observe what's taking place. The account is written to draw us into it, into the narrative. To ask this question. What is your response to the news that Jesus, the King of the Jews, has been born? Is it one of contempt? We don't want a king like that. We don't want a king who will call for my complete allegiance, who will call me to deny myself, take up my cross and follow it. I don't want that kind of king. I don't like the kind of kingdom that he offers. Is that your response? Is it one of indifference? Jesus is just the troublemaker. Jesus is just stirring things up. As we saw this morning from Luke chapter 4, when his own people of Nazareth hear him preach and proclaim that prophecy has been fulfilled, they don't leap for joy. They try to kill him. How could that ever be? The best news that a person could ever hope to hear, and they reject him. I touched on this last week, by the way, regarding John chapter 5, verse 44. I want to reiterate that. Jesus talked about all of his witnesses assembled to proclaim the truthfulness of his ministry, to validate who he was. Why didn't they believe? And I neglected to mention something that I think was very compelling to me in my preparation for last week's sermon. And that was, how do you explain the blindness of people so that they do not see who the Messiah is? And I heard a pastor use this analogy, and it's a painful analogy, particularly for those of us who counsel as ministers or as elders who counsel. But this pastor used the illustration of marital counseling with husbands and wives who are intent upon getting divorced. And you have one spouse who says, I don't care what you tell me. I don't care what the scripture says. I want to be happy. I want to be happy. Doesn't God want me to be happy? And this pastor said, do you see how a person so blinded by that sinful desire will not submit to the word of truth, to the call to be reconciled, to forgive, or to ask for forgiveness? Their blindness is the result of their consuming passion for something that the Lord has said, no, you cannot have, you should not have that. So it was with the Jews. They want a king much different than the kind of king that Jesus will present himself. Or is your response like that of the travelers from the east, these Babylonian astronomers? Do you delight? Do you rejoice? Do you get on your knees, Lord, for this good news that a king has been born? A king who has rescued you, a king who delivers his people, a king who now reigns, and a king who has prepared for you an inheritance in heaven that will never fade away. A king who assures you all things are working towards that end, that my name would be honored throughout the whole world. What's the greatest gift that you can give to Jesus? Not gold, not frankincense, not myrrh. You give your heart. You give your life gladly, willingly, eagerly. You bow down before him and you worship him. Behold, a king, the king of the Jews, the king of the world has been born. Let us come then in this Advent season and let us worship him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how wonderful to see the way in which you have brought to fulfillment what you promised so many generations before. And that, in fact, you used Gentile travelers to announce the message that the King has been born, the King of the Jews. We thank you that our Lord Jesus reciprocated with the gift of Pentecost and the outpouring of your Spirit upon all the nations. So, Father, during this Advent season, as we contemplate the birth of our Savior, may our response be just as joyful, just as deliberate. May our worship be sincere. May we truly hold Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our hearts, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.